Good morning. We have the privilege of looking at God's Word together today, and I wanted to thank you again for your generosity. This is the first time I get to read and preach out of the Bible you gave me for our 10th anniversary, so I thank God for you. Thank you so much for this gift. This is wonderful. It's perfect size. I've seen if it worked really good with pointing and the flapping open and this sort of thing, and everything's there. So thank you. It's everything I need. And I appreciate it very much. So today, as I'm asking you to turn to pages, I might have some trouble turning myself. But turn, if you can, in your Bibles to Genesis 42 and 41 and 42. We're going to look at the last part of Genesis 41 and then look at the entire chapter of 42. Now we're continuing our sermon series through the book of Genesis, and we are slowing down a bit here to look at the life of Joseph. And the next few sermons, I'll tell you up front, I suspect there'll be a lot of reading before we actually hear the sermon. So I just ask you to remember this: this is the Word of God, and there are a lot of verses. And I've tried to narrow it down as much as I can, but I want you to follow along and know this is God's Word. Remember it. This is not an apology. It's just to get you prepared that there's a lot of reading. And in the next few sermons, I suspect I'll do a lot of overlapping between the chapters because this one story, really this unit, this story began in chapter 41 and will go on until about 46. And so we'll do some overlapping. Last week, we looked particularly at Joseph being highly exalted, and I'll begin there today. But then I want to focus primarily on how every knee will bow to the Lord our God today. So the name of the sermon today is that every knee will bow and to God's man. I want also to remind you of how much we see in the story of Joseph about the life of Christ and about our gracious and loving Savior. And today we will worship Him. We'll hear from Him. So this is God's Word. Let's begin in chapter 41, beginning in verse 37, and I'll read all through chapter 42 for the context. And at the end of today's sermon, it will be a to be continued. It will have to be continued into the next few chapters. So we will focus today on the things the Lord has given me. This is God's Word. Let's hear it. In chapter 41, verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Abrak," or "Bow the knee, bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in the land of all of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him marriage to Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out all over, or over, the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it, and Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house." And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, the 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. And there was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. And when Jacob, going back to Canaan now, the scene changes back to the home of Jacob and his sons. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I've heard that there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over all the land, and he was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it's the nakedness of the land that you've come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place until your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all in custody, together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come on us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you didn't listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. And then Joseph turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money's been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." And at this, their hearts failed them. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" And when they came to Jacob, their father in the land of Canaan. They told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, he spoke roughly to us. He took us to be spies of the land. But we said to them, 'We are honest men. We've never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more. And the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' And then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you're honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.' But as they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me of children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if I don't bring him back to you. Put him in my hands. I'll bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he's the only one left.' If harm should happen to him on the journey that you're to make, you'd bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's ask God for help. Our Father and our God, we thank you for our great Christ at your right hand, highly exalted, King of kings and Lord of lords, and we come to him for bread this morning. Oh, feed our hungry souls. Feed us full, Lord. Teach us. Bring us, Lord, into your presence in a special way. Speak to us lip to lip, mouth to mouth, face to face, nose to nose. Let us hear what you'd have us to learn today. Teach us, O great God. And we pray that you would draw us nearer to Christ this day. Transform us by your mercies. Make us a humble people. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to know that they're on to you. So go ahead. Go on out right now. Leave. Go make confession. You're guilty. You've been found out. There's hope now if you leave. There's hope now if you leave right now and make things right. But just know, what you've been doing in private has been being watched. And they know. And you're guilty. This is the way that Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great 20th century preacher, said that a man came into a meeting of people, and he said those similar words. And after those words were said, very few people were left in the meeting place, because every one of them, most of them, thought that they had been found out. There was guilt in most, if not all of them. Most of them responded and left immediately. And it's an important reminder to us all that by nature we are guilty people. And we are under God's judgment by nature. And we all do wicked things in private. We are tempted to if we don't go through with them. And if we don't do them now, we certainly have done them. We have reason to be guilty. Now, in God's people, there's a bad kind of guilt. There's a kind of guilt that the evil one will bring upon God's people and make you feel condemned for your sins when you have a glorious Savior who forgives you when you confess your sins. When we confess our sins, beloved, when we confess our guilt, we have the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all our guilt and forgives us and makes us pure in our consciences. But guilt can work in a very good way. God uses our consciences oftentimes and pricks them by the Holy Spirit to show us certain things in us. so that we might come to Him, that we might find Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, and that we might find a glorious transformation. Beloved, Jesus has not only come to save you from your sins, He's not only saved you from the guilt of your sins. Beloved, Jesus has come to save you from the power of your sins. He's come to make you holy and blameless in Him. He's highly exalted as the God-man, ready to receive all of us when we come to Him and say, Lord, I'm guilty. I have sinned against You in my words, in my thoughts, in my deeds. He's a merciful Savior. The Bible says that we can come to the throne of grace and we can find mercy. Do you need mercy? Guilty people need mercy. Do you need mercy? It is available in Jesus Christ, our great God-man, our exalted King. It also says you can find mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. Do you need help to keep your conscience pure and clean, to walk in the way of obedience? Then there is grace, 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 abundant grace that we do not deserve at God's right hand in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is mercy. There is grace. There can be growth. But God brings us to a place to show us certain things in us so that we'll come to Him, not try to hide those things from Him. And this story today is about how God, through His servant Joseph, begins to be used as an instrument of awakening the consciences of sinful men. That's the way God does things with us. He uses Christ, His King, His Savior, to teach us through His Word, to remind us of certain things through His Spirit, to draw us to Christ, so that we'd see our guilt and find a Savior who's ready to forgive. He wants truth in the inward parts, beloved. That's what David prays for in Psalm 51, verse 6. Is that there may be truth in my inward being. That's what He delights in, is truth in the inward being, where we can be honest before God, where we can talk to Him honestly in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and tell Him of our sins in our thought life, in our deeds, in our actions, in the things we've said. We have a Savior. That's what makes grace glorious. And this story is about how God brings His people to an awakening of conscience so they might find help. This story is about how the sons of Israel have a need, but they don't know just how needy they are. The sons of Israel need bread, but they need much more than bread. They need the bread of life. They not only need salvation from death and famine, they need salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. So God works in our circumstances, beloved, to bring us to places in our lives so that we may think we have a need, and we may go to God with that need. But when we go to God with that need, He shows us in our going to Him that that's not the only need you have. There's a deeper one that I'm wanting to get at. I want to draw you with cords of kindness, with mercy, to repentance, to restoration, to reconciliation. And He does that by His grace. At the end of 41, we see Joseph highly exalted above all of Egypt, above all the nations. And no one has shown such wisdom, it says in verse 39. Even Pharaoh, even the enemy of God, even the greatest king of glory who lived on the face of the earth could recognize that there was no one around him and nothing in him that could be as wise and discerning as Joseph. And he gave Joseph the task of saving much of the good grain and the meat for the first 7 years. So that when the time of famine came, there'd be storehouses full to share with all the world. The Pharaoh had believed Joseph. The Pharaoh had taken Joseph from the pit. and placed him in his palace. He had taken him from imprisonment and made him prime minister. God had highly exalted Joseph to the place above all places except for Pharaoh. In fact, Pharaoh tells him, he says, I want to clothe you as an Egyptian. I want you to look like the son of our gods. I want you to look with dignity and honor. And he clothes him. He gives him his signet ring. It's like Pharaoh gave him his credit card. He said, use it with my authority. Use it in my name. Now Joseph acted in Pharaoh's name. Joseph was exalted and had the nicest chariot in all of Egypt, the second only to Pharaoh. You can imagine the beauty of that Mercedes-Benz long chariot. It must have been beautiful. And he followed Pharaoh. And everything that Joseph said, the people were to obey. And it says in our Bible that the people would say in verse 43, as he rode in the second chariot, they would cry out when they saw Joseph coming, they would cry out the same thing that they cried out when they saw Pharaoh coming. And that was a brek in the Egyptian. A brek was a command to say, bow the knee. They were to bow the knee. This highly exalted one was the one to everyone whom every knee would bow in honor, in respect, in obedience in all the world. It was also told the people, as we see at the end of chapter 41, that when the famine came to Egypt, there was no bread. And I'll read it again in verse 55. It says, when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh. And what did Pharaoh do? He said, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. So when the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, Joseph was to be the one they get the bread. And it says, Pharaoh said to all of the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. Joseph is now the one providing bread for the nations. Bread to keep people alive. Bread that would fill their stomachs and provide them with the life they need. And so Joseph opened the storehouses for all the earth. It says in verse 57 of chapter 41, all the earth came to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. And beloved, we know this is God's exaltation in Joseph's life through Pharaoh. Because although Joseph looked like an Egyptian, he spoke like an Egyptian, he walked like an Egyptian, he was not an Egyptian. He was faithful to the God of his fathers. And we know that because he named his sons Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh is a Hebrew name. It means forgotten or forgetting, forgetful. It was that God had, in Joseph's exaltation, made him forget about all the trouble he'd had connected with his brothers, selling him into the pit and into slavery and leaving him for dead all these years. Ephraim means fruitful. And he named him Ephraim, a Hebrew name, because God was to make him fruitful, as God had promised to Joseph many years ago. If you remember, Joseph's fruitfulness, Joseph's exaltation, was told to him in a dream back in chapter 37. Remember? And in that dream, it was told that not only Joseph's family, but the whole world would bow down to him. The whole world would bow down to him. And this is what we see in a partial fulfillment in 57 of 41. All the earth came to Jesus to buy grain. They bowed down to him. More particularly in 42, as we're about to look, his brothers bowed down to Joseph for bread and honor him. Now you can think of Joseph's exaltation that God's given him. You can think that perhaps it'd be very tempting to get such a prosperous position. I think what we have here that we're to learn is that Joseph, through much adversity, through many difficult circumstances over the years, God had formed a leader who could handle such power and handle such position. Beloved, not all of us could. I mean, if we put ourselves back into the prison, sometimes affliction of that sort causes us to be very angry at God. We're tempted to think God's forgotten us. But it's not just affliction that comes into our lives that causes us to be tempted. It's also prosperity. We have to know God and His presence both in affliction and prosperity. We have to know God when He allows either difficult times or great, glorious times. Glorious, prosperous, profitable, exalting times can be just as threatening and tempting for God's people as the affliction. And so I want you to see that what we're being taught here is that it's through affliction, it's through those difficult, hard times when we think God has forgotten us, that He's actually making the kind of men and women who can handle His blessings, who can use His blessings rightfully and know that He is Lord through affliction, through prosperity. As David says, you know, don't give me a little. Don't let me starve and that I may be tempted to curse you. But don't give me too much that I might be tempted to forget you. Joseph didn't forget the Lord his God. Joseph knows from the prophecy and now its partial fulfillment that he is God's man, he is God's servant, and he is God's appointed bread giver to the world as exalted one. Scene change. You have a picture back at Jacob's house. And you remember the brothers. You can see some big old burly, big old bearded Israelite men with mud-crusted boots on the table of Jacob in the kitchen. Wonder what we'll do now. I don't know why the Israelites have to have a southern accent, but it seems proper. What are we to do about this, Dad? It's another problem we done got ourselves into. I kind of think of it like that in the scene. And Jacob shakes them up. I'm from the South, I can say that. Jacob shakes them up. Jacob learns as the father, there's bread in Egypt. We're starving, boys. What are you just looking at each other? What are you just going to stand around? Do something. We're being told in this scene change that while Jacob and Israel has been recipients of God's kind covenantal promises, not much has changed for them. There's still Jacob with his pet children. There's still Jacob showing his favoritism. There's still Jacob struggling with self-pity and me-ism when the boys come back to tell him what had happened when they, unbeknownst to them, sold Joseph and got some grain. Jacob, at the end of chapter 42, is still thinking about himself. Look what you've done to me! He's still in the face of his other sons, showing favoritism to Benjamin and the long-lost memory of Joseph, who he has not gotten over for 20 years now. And when the boys come back, as we read at the end of chapter 42, you remember? Jacob doesn't even acknowledge them. He barely acknowledges them, even as his boys. He says, I only got one left, which is Benjamin. Now, we know he's talking about only have one left from his beloved Rachel. But it can be read in two ways, and I'm certain that those Israelite sons would have heard it that way. So what's going on here? Well, Jacob says, why are you just sitting around? We have family. We have mouths to feed. There is bread in Egypt. Go there. And Jacob says it's a matter of life and death at the beginning, at the end of verse 2. So it says in verse 3, so 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And so this scene change, now the brothers are on their way back, are going now to Egypt, I should say, to get bread, to get grain. Why do we get this in the first part of this passage, congregation? Why is this here, that there's some sort of a delay on behalf of the brothers to act here? Why is it that they're just looking at one another? Why is it that they're slow to go to Egypt? It's very possible that it could be that the even the thought of Egypt brings back memories of where they sold their brother Joseph to. Remember, they fully knew that the Midianite traders were on a route going to Egypt. And so now, these 10 sons who are guilty of what they think is murder, at least that what they know to be the trading or the betrayal of Joseph into the hands of Midianites, that he was going to Egypt. This very likely brought memories of what had happened in the past. Listen, these sons of Israel have been knowing this truth for over 20 years, or 20 years at least. Their father has mourned, still to this day he mourns, what he thinks is the death of Joseph. And these brothers have kept a secret, a dirty, naughty secret about how they, in anger and hatred and self-centeredness, sold their brother into slavery in Egypt. Now you can imagine even the thought of going to Egypt. Listen, you know that when there's a place that you must have to return, where if you have ever experienced this, if you've never experienced this in real life, you know it from books, you know it from stories. But most of us have experienced something where something bad has happened, where there's been a sin, where there's been a misunderstanding, where there's been a conflict. And that place, even the name of that place, conjures up images, emotions, feelings. And if there's never been any kind of settlement psychologically, if there's never been a real facing of that place and that past, how much more does the name of that place weigh on us? Egypt. Egypt. The place we sold Joseph into slavery. And that's why we're told in verse 6 to remind us all that Joseph was governor of the land, and that God is orchestrating these steps. God is leading the sons of Israel back to Joseph. God is initiating what will be repentance and reconciliation. The Israelite sons say they need bread. Beloved, they don't merely need bread. They need God. They're on their way to get bread to satisfy their bodies. God is leading them back to Egypt to satisfy their souls with mercy, with help from Himself. And He's going to use this entire experience with Joseph to bring to their mind their guilt and their shame before Him, so that He can awaken their conscience, awaken their consciences to the reality of their need for more than bread, but for a Savior. You've had needs before. You've had circumstances where God has brought difficulty into your life, or prosperity, something into your life that you didn't handle well, that went wrong, that caused tremendous turmoil and pain in your life. You went to God, perhaps thinking that you just needed help with that. And when God got you there, longing to have your need met, He showed you that you had a deeper need. I just experienced something like this about 3 years ago. I said, Lord, I got trouble with this. I've got a problem. I need to talk with You. By the end of that summer, I had a lot of things He wanted to talk with me about. Lots of stuff He wanted to show me. I had yet to be the holy, blameless son He wanted to make and that He was committed to making. I want you to see that it's oftentimes our needs that draws us to the throne. It's the needs that draws us close to God. It's that we know something we have need of, but God, when He gets us to the throne, when He gets us in that experience, He has a way of showing us the deeper thing He's trying to get to. Well, let's listen to the story and see how this unfolds. It says that Joseph was the governor of the land, and he was the one that had sold to all the people. And in verse 5, you see the sons of Israel filing in to get their needs met, along with other faces from all over the world. And so they're filing in. And Joseph, you can imagine, as the one over Egypt, looking at all the faces as they come forward and prepare to bow, and he sees, who is this? I see them. And it says that, verse 6, he was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and so Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. This is what Joseph said that would happen. This is the word of God coming true. This is the word of God back from 37, remember? Back from 20 years ago. God told Joseph, you're my prophet. Go tell your brothers that they'll bow down to me. The whole family will. And it'll be my way of salvation. So verse 7, it says very importantly, Joseph saw his brothers in the crowd. He saw them, 10 of them, in file, bowed on their knees, remembering, says, he recognized them. He treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. It says, where do you come from? He said, and they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, again, to assert this, to not to just merely repeat something, but to underline it for us. Joseph recognized them. They didn't recognize him. And it says, Joseph, verse 9, remembered the dreams he had dreamed of them, and he said to them, you are spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, no, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We're all sons of one man. We're honest men. Now, being a spy in Egypt that time is true. There were lots of them. In fact, they had built lots of fortresses along the route from the west or from the east to the west. Because there was a lot of spies coming in at that time. And this is recorded in Egyptian history. It's a very legitimate idea that this could be true of the brothers. We're not told in here, beloved, how Joseph knew to do what he does. We're not given the facts that we might want to know. For instance, we might want to know, did Joseph hear this from God? Was this God's directive? Show them some kindness, but show them severe mercy. Was this a directive from God? Or, perhaps better, I would lean toward that he's just wise and discerning. As Pharaoh had represented him, as Pharaoh had acknowledged him earlier in chapter 41. Is he just wise and discerning? Perhaps. But Joseph has a plan when he sees his brothers. And I can tell you what he's not doing very, very, very confidently. Couldn't find that word there. Very confidently, I can tell you what he's not doing. He's not jealous. He's not envious. He's not in any way showing them revenge. He's not taking revenge on them at all. As we find out from the larger story, Joseph is bringing them to the place of understanding what they've done so that there can be reconciliation. In that way particularly, he's not only providing bread for his brothers, he's providing what their greater need is, which is repentance for their guilt, forgiveness, reconciliation. However, Joseph knows, whether it's just by being wise or discerning, or whether it is through God's word, through his clear revelation to him, Joseph knows that part of his dream was that all of Israel would go into Egypt and be recipients of God's covenant promises. And at the moment, these brothers are sinners. There's no unity in the congregation of Israel. How can God bring his people into full salvation, recipients of his mercy, when they're has yet to be full confession of sin and reconciliation. Why would God bring Israel into Egypt to deliver them without first changing them or beginning the process of sanctification he's promised to do? That's what Joseph is doing with wisdom and discernment, is bringing the sons of Israel to the place where they can see their sins, confess their sins, and find repentance for their sins, and to be restored with their brother. And so he speaks in a way that's very important to notice. He speaks first very roughly with them. But he also, he weeps in verse 24 when he turns away from him, from them. He weeps in their presence, showing us still a great tender-heartedness. This is not a hard-hearted person who's seeking revenge. This is a brother who's seeking restoration. And so the brothers say, "No, Lord, not a spy. We're not spies at all." And perhaps this is Joseph saying this to them because they had blamed him for being a spy of Jacob long ago, when Jacob had sent him down, sent Joseph down to the brothers to find out what they were doing and what evil they were up to. And Joseph had often gone back and told his father. Perhaps this is the first step, the first phase in letting them understand their own sins, is by using that spy language to remind the brothers, "Don't you remember this is what you called Joseph?" And then Joseph draws out further by asking them, "Tell us about your family, or tell us if you're spies," and they willingly tell more about the family. He says in verse 13, the brothers say to Joseph, "We are your servants. We're 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father. One is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is, as I said to you, you are spies." And then Joseph tests them, it says in verse 15. Joseph is testing them to see if truly they are honest men, willing to do what he says for them to do. So he tells them, "Leave Simeon here and go back and get Benjamin. Let me see that Benjamin lives." And again, remember, they don't know it's Joseph. They're remembering the Joseph of 17, the Hebrew Joseph, before the shaved Joseph, before the groomed Joseph, before the Joseph with fair skin, like Egyptians, who stayed on the inside, who had certain haircuts, who had certain ways of grooming, who had outward Egyptian apparel. They do not recognize him. But Joseph, as God's servant, is testing them. And it begins to work. They deny that they're spies. But Joseph puts them in custody for 3 days, which is his right to do. Joseph is showing them his right justice, giving them what they deserve, but he is also showing mercy. Because it's what he's seeking to bring out of them that's important here. And so it says in verse 16, "Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested as to whether you're honest men." And he says to them, "While you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there's truth in you." Again, he desires truth in the inward parts. He wants them to be honest. He wants all the brothers to be honest. Now, beloved, they say they're honest men. Is that true? They're hiding their sin right in front of the one they've sinned against. This is a little bit like you and I. We go to God in His office, in His power, in His almighty power. We have enough faith to go to God to have help with our trouble. But we don't recognize God in His person. We go to God to get something from Him, but we don't recognize that we've offended Him. The brothers need to realize that they're seeking bread just to have more bread. That what they really need to realize is they need the bread of life. It happened in Jesus' ministry. The crowds, as we read in John 6 earlier, the crowds were coming after Jesus saying, "How did you get over here, Jesus?" And Jesus says, "You're seeking me for what you can get. You want another mouthful." But he says, "I'm the bread of life. I want to give you more than a mouthful. I want to give you a heart full of my grace. I want you to learn to not only seek me for what I can do for you, I want you to seek me because of who I am. I want you to acknowledge at the beginning of this relationship that you have sinned against my person. And there needs to be reconciliation." And we see this. We should understand that this is why God brings about guilt in our lives, beloved. It's why He awakens our consciences to see that we might come to Him and not merely ask Him for more stuff, but that we might say, "Lord God, forgive us. We have offended You in Your person. You have no right to answer us, but You've promised that those who come to You with a contrite and humble and broken heart, You'll show mercy. God, give us mercy." Joseph throws him in prison for a few days to let him think about it. You think of all of these emotional connections while in jail. You picture it for a moment. You're in jail. You've done nothing wrong in your estimation. You're really not spies. This is not right. You shouldn't be in jail for that. But Egypt reminds you of a dirty, naughty thing. You're in Egypt. And it says on verse 18, "The third day Joseph said to them," again emphasizing to them the test that he was putting them to, "You need to go home and get your brother to show me you're honest." He says to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God." Beloved, have you ever had someone you think is an unbeliever say to you that they fear God? And while you know inside yourself you're not living for that God, you're living as a hypocrite? This is an Egyptian in their estimation who just said, "I fear God," who tells them that, "I will keep my word, I'll do what's honest." You imagine the brothers? The shame? An Egyptian just told us that he fears God. "And to do this and you shall live," those are the words of Moses. That's the law. That's a summary of what Moses would command the Israelites to do. To fear God. And he says in verse 19, if you're honest men, if you really fear God, if you really are God-fearing men, let one of your brothers remain confined while you're in custody. Let the rest go carry grain for the famine of your households. Look at the mercy. He gives them grain. He feeds them. He says, go, take this to your family. You need it. But one of the brothers must stay. One of the brothers must stay. We'll go back to that thread later. But he says, verse 20, bring your youngest brother to me so your words will be verified. You shall not die. And they did so. But here's what they came to. And how did they come to this? Through Joseph's wisdom and discernment and bringing them to this. Through the Holy Spirit. Listen. In verse 21, Joseph hears this, but they say, verse 21, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul, and when he begged us, we didn't listen. And this is why the distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you didn't listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They didn't know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. But Joseph very tenderly turned away and wept. Beloved, they're coming to an awakened conscience. They're coming to realize that there is a sin that they're guilty of, that they have for years not confessed, that they've kept this private. And even the tender mercies of Joseph makes them fearful. Even when he puts their money back in the bags to show mercy and kindness and tenderness to his family, they respond with fear. As the line from Hamlet, our consciences have made cowards of us all. Even when God is being kind and tender through Joseph, they're afraid. But there's the beginning of something good. And this is what I want you to see. The beginning of the awakening of their consciences. The beginning of what will turn into repentance and restoration. A very change of character. Beloved, God wants us to live honest lives before Him. He wants us to know that we have a Savior who's highly exalted, who will never leave us nor forsake us, who has all the bread that we can ever desire and is more than willing to give it to His children. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor, all of you who are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Jesus says, "Come boldly to the throne of grace. I'll help you in your time of need. I'll show mercy to you. I'll give you grace." But the Bible says, confess your sins. Be honest with God. Pray for Him to search you and to know you. That there be truth in the inward being between you and the Almighty. Jesus' intention in showing us things, and whether it be through chastisement, through severe mercies, through speaking perhaps what we perceive as harshly to us. The reason for Jesus doing this is so that we might be holy. Listen to the way Hebrews 12 teaches us, beloved. We're told in Hebrews 12 how God will oftentimes with severe mercies, with difficult circumstances, with His Word, He will chastise us. He will bring us to discipline. But it says in verse 11 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, "For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it." That's what we're going to see with Israel. You see, you have to remember this is not just merely a story between Joseph and his brothers. This is to be Israel, who will go into Egypt, who will be redeemed by God as the great church, visible before the nations. And so God is bringing judgment, if you will, this kind of judgment, to the household of God. Judgment must begin with the household of God. That is, God must bring His truth to bear in His people first. His people must not only understand Him as almighty and powerful, but as one they have a personal relationship with, and that one whom they walk wisely and humbly and honestly before. And so He awakens our consciences, and we don't like it sometimes. Sometimes it's too hard on us, but it's a mercy to be able to come to the place where you say, you know, as with the brothers, I'm guilty. I've done some things. The brothers had to realize they've broken their father's heart. Jacob's going to have to realize, I've shown favoritism with you, boys. And not only have the brothers broken their father's heart, they've practically killed their brother, as far as they know. And they have to come to the place where they say, My greater need is not so much the bread that I came seeking. My greater need is for forgiveness. The Bible tells us in Acts 5, beloved, that Jesus was exalted with the mission to bring repentance and forgiveness to Israel. Listen to this. Acts 5:31. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. God draws us close to himself because he wants us to be holy and blameless in his sight. He wants to awaken our consciences to the truth of our need. And he wants to give us forgiveness. He wants to grant repentance. He wants to grant reconciliation. Now, to you with tender consciences, I want to say to you, it is true that oftentimes the evil one, the devil, will bombard us in our consciences with condemning thoughts. How do you know the difference between that work of Satan and the work of the Spirit? How do you know when the Spirit is bringing proper guilt to you so that you can confess your sins? Jesus tells us very clearly in John chapters 14 through 16. The Holy Spirit, when he's working, is seeking to lead you into all truth. He's seeking to take the salve and the balm from Jesus and make it known to you. He's seeking to take those wounds that Jesus has inflicted on you to give you salve and balm in Jesus Christ. Those circumstances he's allowed, the discipline that's painful, the Spirit takes you to Jesus Christ, not yourself. The Spirit takes you to a merciful, gracious Christ who will forgive you and who desires for you to be honest and to confess your sins and who promises you that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The devil, he just condemns you and he tells you the lie that Jesus will never forgive you for this. That's a lie. That's not true. The Spirit says Jesus is ready and he's an able and willing Savior for all who come to him. That when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. When Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, he says, it was good that I upset you in the beginning. He says, I didn't like upsetting you, but the fact that you were upset, it led you to godly sorrow, that led you to repentance, it led you to closer relationship to Christ. And that's what I mean when I say that the Spirit or the Christ will inflict wounds on us to draw us to Jesus. Satan will just burden you with condemning thoughts, saying that your sins are too great, and then he will encourage you to try your best to work some extra righteousness into your life. The Spirit will always draw you to Jesus and his promises. And here's his promise, that when we understand that we need to go to him, he is faithful. And he's waiting and ready to forgive us. When our consciences are awakened, beloved, when we realize that our greater need is for a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, don't let that hurt you or discourage you. Let that humble you, because that's Christ loving you to himself, reminding you of your great need for him. And we're thankful for him. We're thankful that he is highly exalted. And we have a privilege to bow before him as our God and King. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, help us. Search our hearts, Lord. Father, you are so good that in Israel's story, we see how you are beginning a good work in your church that you will complete. We see you how in the sons of Jacob, you promised to Jacob and to his seed that you would show your covenantal love and affection to this family. But Lord, this family of Jacob is dysfunctional. It's in great need. And you in your wisdom and your grace use your instrument, your highly exalted Joseph, to not only feed them, but to draw them to yourself and to show them of their need for you. And Lord, we too are Israel's sons. We too, Lord, have sinned. We too have things that we're ashamed of. We too have things that we're guilty of. We too, Lord, will come to you for things you can give and not really know our deeper needs. So we pray that you'd speak tenderly to Jerusalem today. Speak to our hearts. Draw us to you. We know, Lord, that the end that you have is the fruits of righteousness. We know that you're wanting to make us righteous. You want to make us blameless. You want to make us holy. You want to make us understand in humility how much we need Christ. Thank you, Father, for your tender mercies. Thank you how you give to us and you give to us. And we do thank you and acknowledge your severe mercies, too. We pray when difficult things happen to us, when you allow certain things, when we reap certain things that we've sown, that you are tender and kind to us, that you would bring us close to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.